And our final announcement today is we have an amazing opportunity. We have incredible guests. We have some of our own that have been sent out years ago as missionaries are back. Rich and Marla Henderson, they have been serving with One Challenge International in the Philippines, and God is inviting them into a new season of missions work with One Challenge. So they are here to give us an update and to share from God's word all that the Lord has been speaking and teaching to them. So they are going to be sharing with us this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I left you in the dust. Sorry, Luke. It's good to be back home. Marla and I consider this home. We were here for 6 years before we left for the Philippines, and so then
we were much younger then.
Yeah, we were much younger. Yeah, at least I was. Marla's still pretty young, but. Just as out of curiosity, Cal mentioned to me this morning as we were back in the room getting ready to pray that it might be interesting to see who was here for our commissioning service or in 1998 when we left to go to the Philippines. And you don't have to stand up, you know, because it has been a long time since we left. So if you could kind of just wave, the parsons are back there. Wow, look at all these hands.
Dolores.
Oh, hi, Dolores. Sorry, we're going to have a little family reunion here with all of these friends, but it is really good to be here, and it seems kind of like a blink of the eye that we left, but a lot of life has gone by since then, and so we're excited to be back, and we're going to tell you a little bit about some of the transition that we're going to go through here, or that we're already going through. We arrived back in the States in May. The end of May, and we have been in Montana visiting some of our family and supporters and churches there. And about 10 days ago, we made a transition or a move to Colorado Springs. And so
we haven't really moved.
We have stuff scattered.
There. Yeah, let's put it that way.
We're sleeping. By the way, for those of you who all waved your hands, you would remember JC and Diane Williams. Who were a part of this church when we left, and they now live in Colorado Springs, and so we actually are living with JC and Di, and so they send their greetings to you as well. So they are a wonderful couple.
Yeah.
So I'm going to have to tell them that they got a bigger applause than Marla and I did when we... So Marla's going to tell you a little bit about our kids.
Yeah, Rich is going to bring you the word. I'm going to bring you the family. So this was, for those of you who have been to Glacier National Park, this is at Lake McDonald. We were there with family. We're not maybe dressed the way we would normally dress. But next to Rich is Garrett. He's our oldest. He's 25. He's still currently living here in Puyallup for about one more month, and then he's moving to Colorado Springs also. Next to him is Tristan. He is 21. He's currently living in Colorado Springs. Took a gap year, went to school for 1 year, did not want to pay college tuition and not have community. Family wasn't really around, so he's working. Sadie is 24. She's currently in California. And as of yesterday, we are now able to say she is moving to Colorado Springs as well. So she's...
Don't tell her grandparents yet, though.
They don't know yet.
Yeah,
she wants
it's a secret.
To tell them. Yeah. Next to Sadie is our youngest. He's 19. He's Cameron. He is taking a gap year. You can pray. He's supposed to be in the Netherlands. But as we all know, COVID, his gap year program, it was a Christian youth hostel ministry, is on hold. So he's on hold. Praying that the Lord will open it up and he's going to hop on a plane and head out. And the two old people on the end, you know who we are. So, can I talk a little bit about...
Yeah, you want to share about that too?
Sure. We have new prayer cards. We have finally hit the prayer card season of just Rich and I. Makes me still a little sad. But for those of you who have our old prayer card... you can see that Cameron, who used to be like shoulder height, is much taller. So we have some of these on the back table. Feel free to grab one if you would like to pray with us, if you would like to join our support team. This transition that has been alluded to. Rich is continuing as the area director for Asia in this period of time as he trains somebody up to take his place. But he's also going to become the U.S. area director. So he's wearing two hats. He's actually wearing three hats.
Really not trying to control the whole world.
He's not trying to. They've also asked him to create a leadership development team for all of our people. OC is known for the way we help train nationals in church planting, leadership development, etc. But realize we haven't really been doing that for our own people. So Rich is going to be heading that up. You can pray for him. That's a tough job. Three hats, one person. You can pray for me also.
My head's pretty big. I can handle it.
Many of you know I had been at Faith Academy as the HR director. OC has asked me to come back to our headquarters to be the title is very auspicious, Senior Director of Personnel. So I will be working with a team. We have 330-some people globally, and then we have, do you talk about the Global Alliance?
No.
We have Global Alliances, meaning that there's other countries that are also sending, so I'll be working with other
partner organizations
yeah. in helping with training, et cetera. So we're excited. Little fear and trepidation keeps me on my knees when I think about this new role. But we're also very excited as we walk forward in obedience that we know we are right where God wants us and that he has gone before us and is gifting us with what we know we will need. So you can be praying for us as we step out in faith in these new roles.
I think that goes back to Ryan, maybe. So thanks, Marla, for sharing some of those things. Some of the other things, just for many of you know, as we left for the Philippines, our intent, our purpose for going to the Philippines was to work with national churches and to help them using sports ministry. And so using the game of basketball, which Filipinos love, trying to encourage church planting and new growth within the churches, new opportunities for discipleship and evangelism within the Philippines, using sports as a tool to do that. In 2007, I then took on the role for our teams in the Philippines as the field director. And it was about that point that Marla took on some roles on the board at Faith Academy. And then, as she mentioned, she eventually became the HR director for Faith Academy. In 2016, I became the Asia area director. And so working with all of our U.S.-sent personnel in Asia, trying to help them and their teams in different parts of Asia to accomplish what God had called them to do. And so we've been excited about that. And this transition was not what we planned, but God's plans are usually much better than ours anyway. And so we are along for the ride and enjoying that. And as Marla's roles have changed, we are excited about the opportunities that she has to be a blessing to our workers around the world. And so just before we get into the scripture this morning, I wanted to spend a moment praying for you and for me, that we would just be open to what God has for us. So let's pray together. Lord, you are good to us, and it is great to be back here at Elam. We're so thankful for so many familiar faces, as well as these new faces. And so, Lord, we're just asking that this morning, as we open your word, as we look at how you have provided peace for your people, we just ask that you would override my preparation, Lord, and prepare us to hear the words of the Holy Spirit this morning. So, Father, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for Pastor Ryan and his willingness to be here. And we thank you for the growth that we see here. And we're just asking, Father, that you would continue to bless this congregation, bless them as they grow and understand what it means to be fully committed to you. And so, Father, we're thankful for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to tell you a little bit, as we all go through these different transitions, right? Marla and I are in this transition from the Philippines to the U.S., and after being gone for 23 years, we're a little confused about life in America. It's actually maybe even a little bit more difficult coming back to the U.S. than it was to go to the Philippines. And that's saying something, because there were a few difficult days when we got off the plane. But it is really good to be back and closer to our kids, as well as the new ministry opportunities. But I know that for all of us in these last couple of years, right, we're all going through some kinds of transition. Just the simple fact that I'm standing here seeing all of you wearing a mask still, that's a transition, right? And that has nothing to do with your views on masks, just the idea that we're still in this, stuck in a pandemic. It's a transition. It's moving us to things that we never would have imagined, but God is faithful in all that, right? And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what the real meaning of peace is. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses. I think they're going to put one up on the screen for you in John 16, verse 33. This verse, let me read this to you. It says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the last verse of chapter 16. This is at the Lord's Supper. Jesus is speaking to his disciples around the table, right? Now, it's not like our dinner tables. They weren't sitting at 13 chairs around a nice long table, probably laying on the floor, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And so if we go back, let me read these verses. Let me read it to you again. It says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So four chapters in the book of John are dedicated to Jesus' conversation with the disciples at the Last Supper. We're in chapter 16, but if you look in chapter 13, this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and they begin to eat the meal. It's also where Jesus tells them that Judas is going to betray him. And he also predicts in this chapter, in chapter 13, that Peter will deny him three times. In chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples he is the only way to God the Father. And he also promises them that the Holy Spirit will come after he is gone. In chapter 15, this is about abiding in Jesus. He says, Jesus teaches them about remaining connected to God, like the vine and the branches, as well as obeying him. He also tells them that that when we're connected to God, that most likely the world is going to hate us. I think we've all experienced some of that, right? In chapter 16, Jesus teaches them more about the Holy Spirit and using his name in prayer. So when he gets to this last verse, the last thing he says to them at the Lord's Supper, the last thing that John records, is that we're going to have tribulations. That life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult for us. But he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." I've overcome the world. In the NIV, it says, "So that in me you may have peace." He's telling them all of these four chapters of the book of John, well, they're sitting there at his feet. He's saying all of this. So everything he says to them is so that they would have peace. He tells them to abide in Christ. He tells them that the world is going to hate them. He tells them that Judas is going to betray him, that Peter is going to deny him three times. But he's telling them all of these things and teaching them about the Holy Spirit so that they would have peace. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, there's a big difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions in the world, right? The difference in these religions is that Christ was arrested, he was crucified, he was buried, and the big difference is that he rose from the dead. That's the biggest difference. He overcame everything in this world, even death. And with no resurrection, nothing he said or did has any importance, right? It doesn't matter because he's just another crazy man if he doesn't rise from the dead. In John 16:33, he says, "In me you will have peace." Connected to Jesus, we will have peace. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to God. And that personal relationship with Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God and that he died for my sins, that he died for your sins, is the only way to find that peace. When I first started to realize this truth, when I started to understand it a little bit, I was 17 years old. I was in the midst, our family was in the midst of a crisis. We had lost a family member, young girl that had been living with us for probably 8 years as she went to school. Her and her mother were traveling on an icy road in Montana and were killed. She was killed in a car accident. And the questions about eternity came flooding to me. It's only in death, right? Then we start to, at 17, that I started to understand my own mortality and understand what it was that Jesus' sacrifice meant to me. God sent his son just for me. At that particular moment, I understood clearly what those scripture meant. And I realized that my eternity with Christ would bring unmeasurable peace. And if I would encourage any of you here, if you're struggling with that, trying to understand what does God's love for you, what does God's death and burial and resurrection on the cross mean in your own life, I would encourage you to seek some answers from someone you may know here, someone you trust. I'm sure Pastor Ryan would be happy to have a conversation with you. Marla and I would be happy to have a conversation with you at the end of the service. But understanding what Christ has done for us and accepting that and believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, that brings unmeasurable peace. And I would encourage you to explore that. The second verse I wanted to read to you this morning is found a couple of chapters later in the book of John in chapter 20. This is after Christ has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she finds it empty. Christ is risen. And she's a little panicked. She's a little afraid of what has just happened because it's not exactly a common thing for a grave to be empty after somebody's been nailed to a cross. This is also the chapter, though, where John outruns Peter. You remember in the scripture where it talks about John outrunning Peter? You know, it's maybe the only mention in scripture where it talks about a disciple being fast. Jesus also John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't think it was because he was fast that Jesus loved him. But this is recorded in scripture that John, in the chaos of hearing that the tomb is empty, he races to the tomb. He shows in a later part of the chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples in a locked room, and Thomas is there, and he says to Jesus, he has to touch the scars in his hand and the hole in his side in order to really believe. And I don't know how Jesus actually got into that locked room with the disciples. Maybe that's a question we can ask him in eternity. But it's at this point when Jesus says the second thing that I want to talk about this morning. He gives them a new assignment after he is resurrected from the dead. In John 20:21, he says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" This is in every book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of the Gospel writers gives a Great Commission kind of assignment, quoting Jesus. In Matthew, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This we find in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And these are some of the verses that that pushed Marla and I to leave Puyallup, to go to the Philippines, because we felt like God was calling us to go places and go do something for him in another part of the world that maybe others were not willing to do. In the book of Mark, Mark 16, 15, he says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In the book of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he is sometimes considered, but also in the book of Luke, Luke quotes Jesus as giving the actual plan for carrying out the Great Commission. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is in Acts 8:1. But it's John's versions that is the first of all of them, right? Jesus reiterated the mission several times following his resurrection, but this is the first recording of this, of Jesus' words. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Notice he also doesn't say, without saying something else in that same breath, he says, peace be with you. So, you know, peace is a great thing. Peace is a very calming assurance that that God's doing something around us, that he's doing something for us. And in Romans 8:28, he says, work together, or causing all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Peace is God's way of signaling to our soul that we can rest in him, that we can trust him, that you'll be able to see him at work. I think we'd all like to have a little bit of peace in our lives, a little bit more peace. But God doesn't give us peace just so that we're going to have a better week, just so that we're going to sleep better, right? That's not what God's peace is about. His peace is primarily for the purpose of enabling you to participate in what he's calling us to do, in his mission. A few years ago, Marla and I were in Turkey, and we were meeting with some Turkish believers. Some of these Turkish believers are persecuted for their beliefs. The church in Turkey is growing. And so as we're sitting in this group, we're praying that God would protect the church, that God would protect this particular man and his family from the persecution that was going on. And as we were praying in a circle, it was his turn to pray, and he said, Lord, don't stop the persecution, because it's in that persecution that we have been growing and that the church is expanding and people are trusting in you because they believe. Because of the persecution, more people were turning to Christ. You know, God's work isn't always about our safety, right? And God's peace isn't about our happiness. Few concepts are more important, and these are things that we're supposed to learn in kindergarten, right? Few concepts are more important than it's not all about me. I'm sure many of you have heard others talk about everything you need to know in life you should learn by kindergarten or in kindergarten. And this is an important one, that it's not about me. God's message for us, God's calling for us, and the reason we get to towards peace is because it's not about me. It's about his mission and his calling on our lives. We are here for his purposes, not our own. He gives us help when we need it to get away from our own human thinking, right? And our own humanness, so we can be used to him and his and this short thing we called life. It's not about me. So when we hear Jesus saying to his first disciples in this verse where he says, peace be with you, I think we need to realize that he's still just as eager today as he was during those times with the disciples to grant us peace, for us to be involved in what he's calling us to do, or giving up our worries and our cares. Then we can be That's when we can find that peace, and then we can be busy about doing what it is that God's called us to do. In 2018, some of you know, Marla collapsed in February of 2018. We were in the Philippines. When I got to her, she had no pulse, no heartbeat. And our two youngest boys were standing there. I had to do CPR to bring her back. Fortunately, thank you, Lord, that was successful. I don't know exactly how it all happened. We'll call it our little miracle. But in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of trying to figure out what caused the pulmonary embolism that she had, we came back here to the U.S. We had some doctors in Seattle that we were seeing. And actually, I was sitting here in the church one Sunday and listening to some worship music. We were singing a song, and I just felt a real sense of peace and clarity, knowing that it was not about me. It's not about whether Marla got up off the floor that day or whether she was going to survive the cancer that we later discovered she had. But it was about me understanding and coming to the realization that God was bigger than that. And could I accept the fact that had she died, that I could still trust God? And it was kind of at that moment that it was very clear to me, as I looked back at my life and the sins that I had done against God and His forgiveness of those sins and His love for me and our family, it was very clear and very clear in my heart that God was worth loving, God was worth serving, and God was continuing. It was a part of what God had called us to do, to be faithful. There's nothing in my life, and I think this would be true for all of you, as you look back at your lives with God, there's nothing in our lives that point to God's unfaithfulness. Nothing in my life points to God leaving me alone and abandoning me, even in the midst of that chaos. And many of you have faced some similar things, whether that's losing family members, finding out somebody's being diagnosed with cancer, or whatever the circumstance might be. There's no evidence of God's unfaithfulness to any of us. You know, for me, a lot of times, I lose sight of the big picture. I lose sight of what God's doing on the horizon. You know, and it's kind of like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon to see this beautiful creation that God has made, but you don't get to see it because you're so focused on your feet, so focused on not going over the edge that you don't actually look up and see this great creation that God has made. And I think that's very easy for all of us, to lose sight of what God is doing, to lift our heads up off of our own feet and see the horizon about what God's doing out in front of us. And I know that was true for me in the midst of that situation with Marla. I was so focused on my feet at times, I couldn't see that God was doing other things around us. In the midst of all of that transition, it was easier to see that God was providing that peace. Yeah, I want to tell you a little bit about some of our workers around Asia and some of the things, the peace that they have discovered and how they are using the chaos that they live in the midst of all sorts of different circumstances. We have a worker in a country I can't tell you the name of, at least with a microphone on anyway. But she's involved in her and her husband are involved in helping trafficked women in the sex trade, bringing them out of that terrible environment and giving them hope and introducing them to the concept of finding peace in their own circumstances, helping to train them into new responsibilities and new ways to make a living. Those circumstances are ways for people to find peace. Another one of our national workers in that same country, it's a very Muslim-dominated country. this particular young man was a drug dealer. Was going to college. The only way he knew how to make enough money to go to school was dealing drugs. He got arrested, and he's in jail. He has the name of a believer, somebody who he knew that would be of help to him with the police. So he called this man. He was able to connect with him. Our friend went to the police station, and after several meetings with him, introduced him to Jesus. This young drug dealer became a believer. As this man finally gets out of jail, all of his connections are his former drug dealers. And so he goes back to the only life he knew. But as he's going back to this, in the midst of this drug trade, he starts sharing his faith, his newfound faith, with some of these other drug dealers that he's working with. Now, this particular country has a lot of islands, and their particular way of dealing drugs was on these small little boats. They would kind of hide amongst the fishermen that they were traveling with in the ocean, and they would start dealing drugs to these different islands. But after he became a believer and he started to share his faith with other believers, with other drug dealers, and many of them start to come to faith, they realized, and they started to study the Bible, they realized that dealing drugs maybe wasn't the best way to start out their new Christian ministry. So they became fishermen and started, but still traveling to all these different islands, sharing their faith with other people. At this point, this is several years ago, but at this point today, this little group of former drug dealers, as they travel from island to island, have led more than 1,000 people to Christ. This has become a movement of disciples being made and planted on these different islands that has spread to several different countries in our part of Asia. It's exciting to see how God has granted peace to someone like this and allowed him to be able to share his faith. In the Philippines, in the midst of COVID and the pandemic, because of the masses of population, 120 million people in islands that would, if you squished them together, would be about the size of Arizona. Larry and Marilyn can understand the size of all of that, but 120 million packed into the size of the state of Arizona would be a little crowded, right? So in the midst of all of the lockdowns that are taking place, many churches cannot meet. And so one of our workers has been training church planters and training pastors how to use messenger chat groups as a way to share the gospel and to bring people to Christ. And at this point, it has been spreading rapidly. Many people coming to Christ because people have a desire to be together, to be connected. Even in the midst of the chaos, God has provided the peace that allows them to see God at work, to allows them to see what God is doing and want to be a part of that. I want to tell you one last story real quick, and I think some of you would understand this. Some of you have, several years ago, Elam sent several different times. Elam sent a youth group to the Philippines, and we worked with several different groups on a couple of different islands, one of them being around Manila. But in 2013, there was a massive typhoon in the Philippines. And one of our supporting churches in Helena, Montana, sent a group of 17 high school kids and 10 adults to help the little town of Giwan in central Philippines to recover from the massive typhoon. Over 6,000 people were killed in this typhoon in 2013. And so our strategy, even though most of our focus has been on training church planters, we realized that we needed to get our hands dirty and get our hands into the mud and help people recover from this massive typhoon. And so this church sent a group of 27 people, and our task was to help the local church pick themselves up and rebuild so that they could begin the process of helping their neighbors to pick themselves up and rebuild. And so our task was to build 3 small houses in 10 days with these 27 people. We built the 3 worst houses ever built in the history of the world. Those 3 houses did not get anybody into heaven. Those three houses did not save anyone from a separated hell without Christ. But what did change people's lives is after the church left, after we left these teetering houses, and three different families were able to move in and get off of the wet, soggy ground, the church realized the peace that comes from helping others, from the peace that comes from serving the body of Christ, from serving those who had yet to understand how much God loves them. And so a year after we left, this little church had picked itself up and they had planted a daughter church, a whole new church of people who needed their help, of people who needed to hear that God loved them in the midst of that chaos. In the midst of that, they found that peace. Let me read John 20, 21 to you again. It says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." God's peace is not given to us as an upgrade to our happiness portfolio. He's not here to map out a pleasurable life for all of us. He gives us his peace as a freedom and a release from into purposeful living, worshiping, evangelizing. He liberates us from things that burden our hearts and weigh us down and prevent us from getting involved in what God wants to do around the world in increasing his kingdom. He knows all of these things, and he leads us to what we really wanted all along, right? The only real joy and happiness we're capable of experiencing anyway, not as a goal, but simply as a byproduct of the peace that we've been seeking all along by serving God and trusting him in the midst of the chaos that we're suffering all the time. So I want to encourage all of you that in the midst of all of the things that we're going through, the midst of the changes that we're all facing, the transitions, God is faithful. There's nothing in any of our lives that points to his unfaithfulness. And by joining in what he's wanting us to do, we can find that peace that he's offering. I know that's been true for Marla and I in the midst of everything that we have seen and the changes that our families have gone through. God is faithful. And I hope that that you would also join me and join others in seeking to be involved in what God has called all of us to do, to serve him. It's not about us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's so evident that you are good to us. It's so evident in everything we read in Scripture about your love for us and your care and your desire to be honored and glorified in the things that we do. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us. Even as I have spoken this morning, these words were not necessarily for everybody here, but it's just a reminder even for me, Lord, that you are faithful. Faithful beyond what we can comprehend. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we stop looking at our feet, as we look up into the horizon and to see where you are working around the world, that we would get involved, because it's at that moment, Lord, that we find that peace that you're offering to us, that peace that you were talking about to the disciples. Lord, I pray that these lessons, even though they're hard, that you would help us to have the courage, the faith, and Lord, that we would put that fear behind us and step out into that faith and trusting you where you're leading us. So Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for what you're doing here in their lives. Lord, I pray for Pastor Ryan and his family as they make this transition to Washington, that you would continually encourage them and bless them as they lead. Lord, we're thankful for what you have done in this church for more than 100 years. And I just ask that you would help us to be a blessing to this community and to everywhere we reach out. And so, Father, we're thankful for this time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.